thank you for allowing us to worship this morning. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's open them to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to continue our message through the book of Ephesians. We're coming towards the end of this great book, and Lord willing, when we're done, we'll begin a series looking at the book of Philippians. And the good part about that is you don't have to do anything except turn the page, you know, because right after the book of Ephesians is the book of Philippians. But Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading in verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Paul has been describing our relationship with the Lord, and he's used the phrase walk, our walk with Christ. Now, the word walk there is a metaphor for how we live out our life. But here in this passage, Paul transitions from our walk to our warfare. And he begins to talk about how it is that we fight in the Christian life. He's reminding us that all of the Christian life is a war. And we face a determined adversary who is waging a fierce battle against us. In verse 11, he talks about the wiles of the devil. That's the word methodia in the Greek. We get our word methods from it. It has the idea of schemes or strategy. And so Satan has a strategy for your downfall. And often Satan attacks us in the point of vulnerability within our life. You remember in Homer's Iliad that there was Achilles, who was a great warrior. He fought against the ancient empire of Troy, and he was able to defeat 12 of the coastal cities, 11 of the inland cities. He avenged the death of Hector. It looked as if Achilles was invulnerable, but he had one weakness, and that was his heel. And all of us have an Achilles heel. All of us have areas of weakness in our character and our conduct, and is at that point of weakness that Satan often attacks us. But in this passage, we see that God has not left us defenseless against our adversary. It says that he gives us his strength, and he also gives us his armor. Look what it says in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Here's the principle. We overcome the enemy with a commitment to truth. Now, the Christian faith is built upon truth. We must know the truth, and we must see the world as it truly is. Often we refer to that as worldview, as seeing our lives and seeing God and seeing morality and what is going on from the standpoint of the Lord. And worldview always relates to our origin and our destiny. Now, the secular worldview in our culture is that we came from nowhere and we're going nowhere. And if you came from nothing and you're going nowhere, then what possible difference does it make how you live your lives? And so the culture says there is no God, and therefore there is no absolute truth. And so truth is simply individually or socially constructed. And if truth is individually constructed, then you become your own demigod and you determine what is right and what is wrong for you. But the Bible says that we were created by God. That is our origin. And that we will someday have to face God. That is our destiny. And so as believers, we must know the truth of who God is, who we are, where we came from, and where we're heading, and where and how we ought to live. But not only must we know the truth, we must also live the truth. He says, gird your waist with truth. This is a reference to the belt that would go around the waist and was the base of the armor. That the belt would hold all of the armor together. And truth is the integrating force of the life of a victorious Christian. If a believer has integrity and a clear conscience, they can face the enemy without fear. And so Satan, the Bible says, is a liar. But a believer who is controlled by the truth can defeat him. Look what else he says in verse 14. He says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so here is the principle. We overcome the enemy with the protection of righteousness. Now, there's two ways that the Bible speaks of righteousness. One is imputed righteousness. The Bible says that we are sinners, and we must put our faith and our trust in Christ as our Savior. And when we do, we are given His righteousness, that it is imputed to us, is an accounting term. And so imputed righteousness is not something that we attain. It is what God gives us when we put our faith in Christ, that He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And this imputed righteousness is a protection within our life against the accusations of Satan. The forgiveness of God is complete and comprehensive, and it protects us against the accusations of the devil. But not only does the Bible talk about imputed righteousness, it also talks about practical righteousness. And practical righteousness is when we are living a righteous and pure and upright life. Now, the breastplate was the armor that would protect the vital organs. And so holy living is our protection and our breastplate. If you live a godly life or a good life, you will be impenetrable. Now, words are no defense against the accusations of others, but a good life is. The only way to meet accusations against your reputation is to live a life of righteousness. There are some people who live in such a way that if someone were to accuse them of evil and wrong, we just wouldn't believe it because their righteousness is a breastplate that protects them against the accusations of Satan. Look what he says in verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Here's the principle. We overcome the enemy with the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman boot or shoe had something much like cleats on the bottom, so that when the soldier would fight, he could stand firm. If the ground was slippery, if it was wet, if it was soft, he could stand firm with the boots that he had on, and they were strapped around with leather and so forth. It represents the stability of a life that is founded and standing upon the gospel. Now, it's interesting that he uses this word peace in a passage that is about warfare. Satan always attacks by trying to bring division and conflict. You hear sometimes about Christians that are fighting about something, and often it'll be something petty or small, something insignificant, and you go, well, why would they fight about that? Well, it's the enemy that comes in to bring division and conflict, to appeal to the pride, to tempt the temper, and to get us to divide against one another. But Christ overcomes the division and the conflict that the evil one tries to instigate, because Christ comes to bring forgiveness and to bring peace into our lives. Now, the gospel establishes us in peace with God, that because of Christ, we can have peace with God. We who are enemies of God have now become the family of God. But it also establishes us in the peace of God, that in the midst of the conflict, we can have peace because we know in whom we have believed, and we know that He is the victor. And so both the peace with God and the peace of God bring stability in the battle. You see, the only thing that can bring peace in this war is the gospel. You can feed someone, and it will not bring them peace with God. You can persuade someone of your political views, and it will not bring them peace with God. You can go out and convince every person that is alive on the face of the earth to adopt Christian moral positions, and we would not have one more person going to heaven than when we started. There is only one force that we have that can thwart Satan, and that is the power of the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that can bring peace in the midst of enmity between God and us. Now, Paul, when he entered the city of Corinth, it was a thoroughly wicked and ungodly place. It was said that to be wicked was called Corinthian. And so it was known for its debauchery. It was known for its wickedness. But it's interesting that Paul, when he went to the city of Corinth, he did not stage or organize a moral demonstration. Instead, he said, I have determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. Satan is more intimidated by 100 Christians who are faithfully proclaiming the gospel than he is with 10,000 people preaching morality apart from the gospel. Now, that is not to say we are not to preach morality, because we are. In fact, the gospel demands that we preach morality. We can only understand the good news if we understand what the good news is saving us from. But morality apart from the gospel is no good news at all. It is the power of the gospel. The power of God is the gospel unto salvation, the Bible says, for everyone who believes. Now, in verse number 15, he talks about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It suggests that we must be ready to move with the gospel. We are to witness for Christ everywhere that we go. Do you know there's something protective about witnessing? If you go on record with people that I am a believer, that I am a Christian, I am a follower of Christ, that is a tremendous point of accountability in your life that will protect you from all kinds of temptations. Sharing the gospel is an armament against temptation because it is a built-in source of accountability. And so the most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. Notice what he says in verse 16. He says, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And notice that he did not say, take the shield of the faith. He said, take the shield of faith. He is talking here not about all the truths of the faith, although it's related to that, but he was talking here about simple trust in God. So here's the principle. We overcome the enemy with simple trust in the Lord. Now, the shield of the Roman soldier was large. It was about 4 feet tall, and it was about 2.5 feet wide. It comes from the Greek word door, because it was about as big of a door, and so they could get behind this shield as they were firing the darts, the enemy was, and they would interlock, and it was used to overcome the attacks of the enemy. It was made of wood, and it was covered in a tough leather, and before the battle, they would soak it in water so that when if the darts were fiery, the leather and the wood that was soaked in water would extinguish the flame. Now, Satan shoots these fiery darts at us, and they are designed to get us to doubt God. They're designed to get us to doubt the integrity of God and the goodness of God. Satan said to Adam and Eve, he said, you know, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, he was saying, God's holding out on you. God is not being good to you. He's holding something good from you. And of course, it was a lie, but he got them to doubt the goodness of God. And it was because of that that they plunged the human race into sin. And so Satan gets us to doubt the Word of God. He denies the Word of God. He distorts the Word of God. God, always trying to get us to not trust God. One of the primary weapons of Satan is fear. You see, we either live by faith or we live by fear. Do you know one of the most repeated command in all of the Bible is the command to not fear? Over and over, the Bible says, fear not. Fear not. Why? Because fear is the opposite of faith. And whatever you fear the most is the area of your life where you trust God the least. You see, it is only faith in the goodness of God, in the promises of God, in the power of God that can quench the lies and the deception of the enemy. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here's the principle. We overcome the enemy with the hope of salvation. See, the devil is always trying to get us to doubt our salvation. I've told this story before, but I was driving along one day with my cousin years ago, and he was talking to me, and he says, Matt, he said, you know, I've been saved 27 times, but I just can't stay saved, you know. And I told him, I said, well, if salvation depended on me and my effort, I wouldn't have just lost my salvation 27 times. I would have lost it 27,000 times. You see, he could not have the helmet of salvation on because he believed that salvation was based upon his effort rather than on God's grace. We are not saved because of our effort. If we believe that, then the accusations of Satan, the fiery darts of the evil one will overcome us. But we put on the helmet of salvation. We have our confidence in God's grace and the salvation which Christ has given to us. And it overcomes the attacks of the enemy. You see, Satan has injured so many people because he got them to doubt the grace of God and the salvation of Christ. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. One of Satan's primary weapons is discouragement. Have you ever noticed that? If Satan can discourage us, it opens us up to all kinds of temptations. You get discouraged with church, and so you quit. You get discouraged with your small group, so you quit. You get discouraged with your prayer life, so you quit. You get discouraged with reading the Bible, and so you quit. When we become discouraged, we become vulnerable to the temptations of Satan. But salvation gives us hope that no matter how bad things are within our life, that when it's all over, we get to go to heaven. No matter how difficult your life may seem, it is only temporary because you have the hope of salvation. When I was a kid, my sister was killed. She was a pedestrian, and she was walking to school, and she was hit by a car. The next day, my dad jogged out to the school. He was not there when it happened, and so he wanted to see the place where she had died. And when he got to that place, he was walking along, and he noticed over on the side of the road a sock. He picked it up. It was her little sock. It had her blood on it from the night before. And right there in that spot, he knelt down. And as best he could, he began to sing the song, "It is well with my soul." See, it doesn't matter how ugly life gets, no matter how difficult the trial that you are facing, we have this blessed assurance that it is well with our soul. It is like a helmet that helps our mind to stay focused on Christ. In Bakersfield, there was a wrestling coach when I was in high school. And when someone got injured, he would always say, "Well, you know, it won't hurt when it stops." And I thought, duh. I mean, I already knew that. What good does that do me, you know? But it actually was helpful, because what he was saying is the pain's not going to last forever. At some point, it's going to stop. And in a sense, that I think is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you may be sick. Well, listen, it's only temporary. In heaven, you'll have perfect health. You may be poor, but in heaven, you'll be rich. You may have sinned, but in heaven, there'll be no sin. You may be in pain and suffering, but in heaven, there's no pain and there's no suffering. You may feel alienated from God, but in heaven, you'll be perfect in your fellowship and communion with Him. That is the salvation that we have. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, not only take up the helmet of salvation, he said, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We overcome the enemy with the Word of God. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A material sword can pierce our body, but the sword of the Spirit pierces our heart. A physical sword becomes duller with use, but the sword of the Spirit becomes sharper the more that we use it, the sharper it becomes. A physical sword wounds to kill and to destroy, but the sword of the Spirit wounds in order to heal and to bring life and health. You see, the Bible is the most effective weapon that we have against the lies and the temptations of the enemy. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and every time he used the sword of the Spirit. And every time he quoted the scriptures, Satan backed off. And that's why it's so important that we know God's word and that we study God's word. You cannot use the scriptures if you do not know the scriptures. What good does a sword do if you don't pick it up and use it? And the word of God does us no good if it is left neglected. Every day, we need to take out the sword of the Spirit and use it to slay the lies and the temptations of the enemy. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end that all with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, we overcome the enemy with continual prayer. Prayer is what empowers us to wear the armor and to wield the sword of the Spirit. He says we are to pray in the Spirit. In the Bible, we are to pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. And we need to pray in the Spirit because He is who enables us to pray in the will of God. If we pray in the flesh, we often pray selfish prayers and we're misguided in what we desire and what we want. But when we pray in the Spirit, according to the will and the Word of God. Notice what he says in verse 18. He says, being watchful. Remember what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane to his disciples. He knew the hour of temptation, the hour of darkness had come. And he says to his disciples, he says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We are to be alert and watchful for the lies of Satan. They're coming at us like fiery darts. And if we are unaware and we're caught sleeping in the midst of the battle, then the temptation comes and we are overcome. But we are to watch and we are to pray lest we fall in temptation. Notice what he says in verses 19 and 20. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul gives us the content of our prayers, that we should pray for two things, one external and the other internal. First of all, he says we should pray that the gospel would be shared. Secondly, he says we should pray that God would give us boldness as we share the gospel. You know, it doesn't take a great number to do the work of God, but it takes those who are committed to sharing the gospel. That in the power of the Spirit, with the armor of God, in the strength of God, they go out and share the gospel of peace so that those who are in the enemy's hands and on the enemy's line can be won to Christ and can be brought into the kingdom of the light and the love of God. See, sharing the gospel is the front lines of the spiritual battle we face. And in this battle, in this war, our goal is not to kill the enemy. Our goal is for the enemy to become a brother or a sister in Christ. This is not a war of destruction. This is a war of love and of grace. Not our grace, but the grace of God. Notice what Paul says here. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. The Apostle Paul was in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest, and he had a Roman soldier chained to him around the clock, making sure that he did not escape as he was awaiting trial. And Paul is saying, I am asking that you pray for me. And Paul, you would think if you were, he was there, pray that I'll get out of prison. Pray that my life would be spared. But that is not on Paul's mind at all, because he recognizes the sovereignty of God, that God could release him at any point or any time. Paul's greater concern is the cause of Christ. And he says, pray that I will use my circumstances as an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. We see here the humility of Paul's circumstances, but we see the power of God's grace working in his life, working through his life, and working in the spread of the gospel among the Praetorian Guard that was guarding him. You know, I don't know your circumstances. I don't know what situations that you're going through. I don't know whether they're good or bad, whether they're humble or not. But I do know this, that God wants us to use our circumstances so that he might thwart the enemy and that the gospel might be proclaimed. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, here in this passage, Paul says, God gives us the armor, but we have to put it on with prayer. And with the Lord's armor, we can win the battle in the strength of the Lord, and he says, in the power of his might. Let's bow together as we prepare to pray. You be praying, I'll be praying here in a moment. If you're here this morning and you have never put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that. The Bible says we are in a battle. We are in a spiritual war that has been waging between God and Satan and those who have followed Satan in rebellion against God. And the Bible calls that rebellion sin. We're on the wrong side of this war. And there was no way that we could overcome the strength and the evil of the leader. And so God entered into his own creation in order to save us. And Jesus was stronger than Satan. And the Bible says he won victory over the enemy on the cross. When he died for our sins, when he rose again from the grave, he came to destroy, the Bible says, the works of the devil. Satan has brought sin and death. Jesus came to bring forgiveness and peace. I want to encourage you to put your faith in Christ. Only Jesus can forgive your sins. Only Jesus can bring you into the family of God. Only Jesus can affect your destiny. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Maybe you've given your life to Christ, but you're in a spiritual battle. The Satan has been throwing all kinds of doubt your way. Maybe he's been throwing all kinds of accusations, maybe all kinds of temptations, and maybe in the midst of the battle you have stumbled. You know, the Bible says, as Christians, there's times where we'll be down, but we will not be out. For Christ is the ultimate victor. I want to encourage you to come to the Lord Jesus and rely upon his strength and his might and to put on his armor and through prayer to come and humble yourself before him so that you might depend upon his grace. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for this time where we can learn, where we can grow. Lord, we see this battle being waged every day within our culture. We see it in our own lives, in our own families, in our own hearts, in our own minds. Lord, we all have experienced the temptations of Satan, the deception of Satan, the accusations of Satan. And Lord, we have no defense against him except for you. For it is your truth. It is your salvation. It is your word. And it is your gospel that defeats the enemy. So Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ, that today that they would be saved and they would trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that if there's any of us, Lord, that have struggled in this battle, Lord, that today we would come and depend upon you, your strength and your armor, your truth, your gospel, your righteousness. And Lord, that you would give us the strength that we need in this battle. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.